Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Nehemiah chapter 12. We will read again at verse 43. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. We considered last time how Nehemiah and the people dedicated the wall, and they were thankful for what God had done for them. And we noticed that their thanksgiving was genuine. At least that is proven by the fact that they were performing other duties, and in particular, they purify themselves. They purify themselves, and so it is when we are sincere in giving thanks, we desire a pure heart in our service to God. And now we see that not only the people were thankful, they were also joyful. They rejoiced in what God had done for them, and the fact is that it was God who made them to rejoice, and he made them to rejoice with great joy. And so great was that joy that it was heard from very far away. And this is the wonderful thing that we want to consider, that God made them rejoice. It is God who gives true spiritual joy. And we should ask, has God given us that joy? Do we know anything of the joy of the Lord? Sometimes, and perhaps more often than not, the Lord's people may not feel much joy. At particular times, they may have much sorrow. As the Apostle Peter says, they are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, that is true, and there may be many trials that can be a great burden to God's people and brings sorrow of heart in their experience. But it will surely help them to know that in all their troubles and sorrows, God is a very present help. He's a present help in time of trouble. And this will make them glad. At least deep in their hearts, there will be some hope and gratitude and even joy deep in their hearts, knowing that God is their portion and God is their help. And so, whether it is deep in our hearts or whether it comes to great outward expression as it does here in this account, the cause of spiritual joy, the one cause of true spiritual joy is the Lord. And that's what we want to consider first of all, the cause of joy. God had made them rejoice with great joy. In the second place, we will consider the reason for joy, the particular reasons, and of course one of those reasons is the wall was completed. The reason for joy. And thirdly, the expression of joy. How the joy of the people in Judah and Jerusalem came to expression in their procession upon the wall and their praise and thanksgiving and offering sacrifices. God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. The joy was heard. So we have, first of all, the cause, and then the reason, and then the expression of joy. First of all, the cause. God made them rejoice. God helped them build the wall. God defended them from their enemies. The people are truly thankful for that, and they're praising God for that. And they are joyful in their God. God gave them all these good things. In fact, of course, all good things come from God. And so God gave them joy. Has God given us joy? Has God given us joy? What is our highest joy? Can we say that our highest joy is God? Well, for believers, that is what it is. It is God who makes them joyful, and it is God who is their highest joy. The cause of true spiritual joy is the Lord himself. Well, spiritual joy is what we're thinking about. And spiritual joy is an inward satisfaction in God, an inward satisfaction in God. As well as delight in Christ, spiritual joy includes satisfaction in God and delight in Christ. Satisfaction in God as the highest good, as our highest joy, and delight in Christ by whom we are reconciled to God. As Paul says, it's in Christ that we have reconciliation, and we joy in God to whom we are reconciled. We joy in God, and that being reconciled to God by Christ is the cause of joy. So that's what spiritual joy is, an inward satisfaction in God as the highest good and delight in Christ by whom we are reconciled to God. It's the experience of that sweetness of salvation purchased by Christ. The sweetness of salvation. Oh, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. So it's finding joy in the Lord himself. He's the cause of joy. That reconciliation is the cause of joy. The truth is what we rejoice in, delighting in God himself and taking pleasure in him, taking pleasure in thinking about God and thinking about his works. Do we know anything of this? Do we take pleasure, as the psalmist in Psalm 77 does, in contemplating or thinking about the works of the Lord? Glorying in Christ, as Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Counting ourselves blessed because of our union with him. So joy is an inward, deep satisfaction in God as the highest good, and delight in Christ as reconciling us to God. As the church says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So it's the joy of the Lord. It's called joy in the Holy Ghost, because only the Spirit can give us this joy. If we're joying in God, if he is our highest joy, and we delight in Christ, well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, and it's the fruit of the Spirit's operation and work in the heart, giving us peace and comfort and joy. And only believers have this joy. Only those who truly believe in Christ have joy in the Holy Ghost, because the Spirit puts that joy in the heart. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the cause of that joy. We're thinking about the cause of joy, and that is God had made them rejoice with great joy. God made them rejoice. The cause of real spiritual joy is the Lord, and we must go to the Lord for it and ask him to work it in our hearts. Charles Hodge says that the joy is the joy of salvation. It's the joy of salvation. God is the author of salvation, and he gives us to rejoice in salvation and love that salvation. And it centers upon Christ, because we're receiving salvation by Christ. We're receiving the mercy of God in Christ. It is only found in Christ. So let's pray that our eyes will be fixed upon Christ. That is, our mind would concentrate upon the Savior. Our hearts would go out to Jesus. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We must be focused upon him. Pray that we would go to him and rejoice in him. Because if we're in Christ, we will have great cause of rejoicing. If we're in Christ, there will be even a holy boasting. As we noticed on Sabbath morning, we'll be able to say, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Would you not like to be his people, his children, his spouse, his church? Yes, we should desire to follow the believer to Christ, follow the believer to Jesus himself, that he would be our beloved, that we would be united to him, that we would believe in him and be united to him, and we would not be condemned, and we would rejoice in God's salvation. So God is the cause of joy, and that is in his providence as well. When the Lord works out things for us and helps us in our troubles, helps us in our duties, and provides for all our needs, and we're thankful and we're joyful, well, what is the cause of that? Ultimately, it's God. God had made them rejoice with great joy. And so we want to consider now the specific reasons for joy. God is the cause of their joy, and now what are the specific reasons? In the second place, well, we read in verse 44 what seemed to be taking place or immediately following the dedication of the wall. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the firstfruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. And so arrangements are being made for the workers at the temple to be provided for. The temple worship is going to be maintained, and all the provisions necessary for the work at the temple would be supplied. And why is that? Well, the verse finishes, for Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. So the people are complacent in their priests and Levites. They are satisfied with the office bearers, and they're highly pleased that the Levites, the priests, are doing their work well, and that the work of the Lord was going on. So there is satisfaction in all the arrangements. Everything is working out well, and the people are thankful, and they're joyful. So here's a specific reason to be joyful. But of course, the joy resolves itself into the Lord, because it's the Lord that provided these priests and Levites, and in his providence gathered them back from Babylon to Jerusalem to build the temple and to do the work at the temple. It was the Lord who provided, the Lord who instituted the priesthood. It's all the doing of the Lord from the beginning to the end. So it's the Lord who is the cause of joy, and he is, in his providence, giving the people reasons to rejoice. In verse 45, we read, both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. So everyone's fulfilling their role, and each one has a duty to perform. And it would seem that even the singers are joining with the porters, the gatekeepers, to do the ward of the purification, which is to simply make sure that no unclean persons entered within the precincts of the temple. There were so many people there, and there had to be those who made sure that only those who were purified could enter into the temple precincts, the temple grounds. So they're all fulfilling their duties and doing it admirably. They're doing it well. Verse 46, in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. It's almost as if what's taking place at Jerusalem is reminding them of the wonderful past in the days of David and Asaph, who composed psalms and arranged the singing of praise in the temple. And now the people in Nehemiah's time are just as enthusiastic, and they are rejoicing in the Lord. It's reminding them of the days of the past. Well, one thing we can learn from this is that the Lord, two things, the Lord can do great things and bring about a revival in his church, in particular congregations, and in the wider branch of the visible church to which we belong. The Lord can do this. And So one, he's able to bring about a revival that harks back to past revivals, but also, and this is what we should lay to heart, that religious joy leads to religious service. The people are rejoicing in what God has done for them, and they're enthusiastic about service, doing the Lord's work. And so our joy in the Lord is valid only if it leads to service. People may rejoice and be excited, and they may be waving their hands in praise bands, but if they're living worldly lives and not serving the Lord, their joy is worthless. We're rejoicing in the Lord if we're serving the Lord. And so the people are doing that. They all have their duties to fulfill. The people, and we see in verse 47, are dutiful in bringing provisions from the rural towns and fields, bringing provisions for the temple workers, and they're setting apart these things for the Levites. And from those provisions that are for the Levites themselves are taking provisions and giving portions to the priests. So that's what is called the tithe of the tithes. All the tithes of the people brought into the temple, and the Levites are taking a tithe of those tithes, a tenth of that tenth, and giving that smaller tenth to the priests. So everyone seems to be doing the work willingly, and clearly they had great reason to rejoice. And the wall was built, and the city was protected against enemy attacks, and they have so many reasons to rejoice. The joy was felt, the joy was heard, and it was the doing of the Lord. God caused the wall to be built in troublous times. And he's still doing that. He's still building his church, even in hard times, times of darkness. In the day of small things, God is still working salvation in the midst of all the earth. Jesus is building his church. The gates of hell are not prevailing against it. It may seem like it at times, but Christ has promised the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's still adding to his church such as should be saved. He's still raising up ministers to preach the word, and elders and deacons. And he's giving his people reasons to rejoice, reasons to be thankful, reasons to be joyful in the Lord. So God is building the spiritual Jerusalem. And that reminds us of Psalm 147. And some people think that Psalm 147 was actually composed on this occasion or in reflection upon this event of the celebration of the people at the dedication of the wall. And they're praising the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. The Lord is doing wonderful things. He is gathering his people into the church, to Christ, through the church. And so he's doing great things, not only in a marvelous, spectacular, triumphant gathering of souls, but in smaller ways with the individual. We read in verse 3 of that psalm, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The Lord Jesus is ready to comfort his outcasts. He has mercy upon his banished. He's bringing them back. He's reconciling them to himself through the merits of Christ. And so the Lord sets the solitary in families. He's still the widow's judge. Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord is looking after his dear people. He has more care for them than any father or mother ever could. Can a mother forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. God says, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Yes, the Lord has written the names of his people, or at least the whole church, upon his hands. He can never, ever forget his dear people. So God is still working. He's still, by his Spirit, working faith in the hearts of sinners, enabling them to believe in Christ for salvation. He's still covering them with his own righteousness, and therefore, and by that, he enables them to rejoice, and to rejoice greatly, rejoicing in God's salvation. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And if you trust in Christ alone for salvation, you will rejoice in the grace of justification and being covered by the blood and righteousness of Christ. Well, we should earnestly desire this joy. Why should we earnestly desire this joy? Because we considered in chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Having the joy of the Lord will give you strength. We considered that not too long ago. The joy of the Lord is our strength. God not only strengthens us by his grace, but joying in God, rejoicing in him, strengthens us. There's a very clear connection between strength and the joy of the Lord. The more joy we have, the stronger we'll be. When we're sad, well, our hands hang low and we feel the burdens to be heavy. But when we rejoice in the Lord, then the path that we take does not seem as hard as it would otherwise be. The joy of the Lord gives energy. It encourages us. We feel ready to go forward and meet the obstacles because the Lord is on our side. He is our protector. He strengthens us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It gives us hope. When we're joyful, we're also thankful. We're thinking about what God has done for us. We're thinking about his power, his might, his promises. And when joy fills our heart, we're filled with hope as well. We're looking forward. We're ready to enjoy more of God's grace and strength as we go forward in the path of duty. So we have every reason to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, is the exhortation of the apostle to us. It's our duty. It's our strength. And we have many reasons, if we're thoughtful and reflecting, many reasons to rejoice. And where true joy is, there will also be the expression of it. Yes, it will at length come to outward expression, as it does here. In the third place, we consider the expression of joy. Verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall. So this is after on the same day, the people purify themselves and they're thankful. It's the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. The Levites are gathered from all around. The priests purify themselves and the people. And Nehemiah designates two groups of people to make a procession on the top of the wall. And one group would go right, and the other group would go left. They would make a full circuit on the top of the wall and meet up again. And one commentary points out, that, and you can study this for yourself, that there are five sections in each group. So each group included one, a leader; two, half the leaders of the people; three, seven priests; four, a music leader; and five, eight musicians. And looking at the whole passage from verse 32 on down to 42, you can see that Ezra led one group and Nehemiah led the other group, and they went in opposite directions on the wall, which of course surrounded the city, and therefore they would meet up again. And that's what happened. So they're making this procession on the top of the wall. And they have trumpets and singers and priests and princes. What a procession that would be. And they pass the landmarks that no doubt they would be familiar with. Verse 37, and at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them. So here's these two groups in the procession as they march along the wall. Perhaps they stop at intervals and offer sacrifices and thanksgiving and sing, and the music is being played as they sing to the Lord. And what a sight that would have been. Perhaps on a bright, sunny day, as the people looked at the majestic wall that God had helped them build, they're full of joy. They're praising the Lord, what he has done for them. He is the cause of their joy. God made them to rejoice with great joy. Not just joy, but with great joy. And the joy is felt, and the joy is experienced, and the joy is heard by all around. And so they're seeing the gates and the towers, and they're marking well what God has done for them. That's what we are to do. Not on a real wall, a literal wall, but the walls of Jerusalem that God builds with living stones and the ordinances of his house. And we're to rejoice in that, as we sang in Psalm 48 and verse 10, let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad, because of thy judgments. Verse 12, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Think about the church. Think about the ordinances. Be thankful for the scriptures. Rejoice in the word of God, and be thankful for the public worship. Be joyful to go to the house of God and hear the preaching of the word, and join the singing of psalms, and tell the rising generation, tell the little children about these things, so that they will go forward and they will grow up in the truth, and they will be ready to embrace it, that they, when they grow up, tell the following generation. Tell them about God's care for his church, the many promises he has made, so that we all would be ready to go forward serving the Lord, rejoicing in him. Is this our desire? Do we reflect upon the Lord's goodness to us, the heritage he has passed on to us? God has given us this heritage, that we would proclaim it to others, that we would treasure it and rejoice in it, rejoicing in him for what he has done for us. The people offer sacrifices, verse 43, when they finally meet up. They're one congregation now, and this seems to be at the temple. So we read, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Great joy requires great sacrifices. Great joy requires great service to the Lord. If God has given you great things to rejoice in, you need to do great things for him and serve him with all your heart. And ask the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is it that God wants me to do here on this planet while I have any breath left to serve him? What does God want me to do in my generation? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Serve the Lord. Give him your best. Those who have the joy of the Lord, and if you don't have the joy of the Lord, pray earnestly for it, that you might serve the Lord, that you would remember your Creator and serve him all the days of your life, and to serve him joyfully. The people are serving the Lord in these direct acts of worship, and we're to do so as well. But we can also serve him and show our joy by cheerfulness in our duties in daily life, being courteous to others, and being an example, serving the Lord in everyday life, but more directly by singing the psalms. Paul exhorts us to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the house of God, we know that women and children can't speak in the church, but their voices can still be heard, and their voices will be heard, as it was here. The wives also and the children rejoiced. Sometimes the voices of the people are louder than the minister, and so it is. The joy should go upward to heaven itself. The joy of the Lord being expressed by singing of psalms, praising God in public worship. People, the neighbors, let them hear the praise of God. The joy was heard afar off. People would ask, what is that noise? Oh, that's not noise, that's singing. What are they singing about? Well, the wall around Jerusalem was completed recently. They're dedicating the wall. They're purifying themselves. They're purifying the wall. Everything is holiness to the Lord, and it's God who is making them rejoice. Yes, everyone should join the praises of God. Women and children, old men, young men, boys and girls and infants, all adding to the joy of the occasion and the rejoicing and the worship of God. How small would the expression of joy be without the women and children? No, everyone is to join. Everyone is to be heard. Every voice in the congregation is to be heard. Lift up your voice and praise the Lord. Oh, for more holy enthusiasm in the house of God. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Why? This is Psalm 147. Why should we praise the Lord? For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. How good the Lord is. How he is offering to us, even now, the bread of life. Christ crucified in the gospel is offered to us freely. He fills us with the finest of the wheat. And this is the cause of joy. Yes, the ordinances, yes, the preaching, yes, the sacraments, but above all, Christ himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And that's why the whole world should rejoice, because the gospel is to be preached to every creature under heaven. Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes on him shall be saved. He that believeth on him and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's the gospel. That's the ultimatum. But this is the good news of salvation. And it centers in God reconciled to us in Christ. God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. This is the doing of the Lord, Jehovah, God himself, reconciling sinners to himself in Christ. Oh, then to lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ, to lay hold upon his promise, and Christ is in the promise, to lay hold of Jesus, to receive the bread of life into our souls. Oh, that there would be a mouth to receive him, to feed upon him spiritually. Pray that that would be your experience, that you yourself personally and individually would receive Christ crucified into your soul, that you would be filled, that you would be strengthened, that you would be satisfied, and that you would rejoice in the Lord forever, rejoicing in God's salvation. If we trust in Christ, we will rejoice. We must place all our hope and confidence in him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. The psalmist in Psalm 13 was low and felt very far from the Lord. Did he give up? Did he say, it's no use? I'm so low, I'll never rise up again. He didn't say that. He acknowledged he was low, but he didn't give up. He said, I have trusted in thy mercy. That was his resolve. He will trust in the mercy of God. And so he rejoiced, and he knew he would. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And so he will with you, if you trust in him. May he bless his word. Let us pray.